Please turn with me once again to Matthew chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I'd like to take this opportunity to dismiss the children to Children's Church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade and would like them to go to Children's Church, we will have folks ready to receive them in the back. Matthew chapter 13 is on page 1041 of your pew Bibles. 1041. And I'll be reading Matthew 13, 51 through 58. This is Jesus speaking. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray together one more time. Lord, please speak to us now by your Spirit, even as you spoke words to the crowds and to the disciples through Jesus Christ, God made flesh. Help us in our weakness to hear, to see, to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. So I like podcasts. I'm one of those guys. I like podcasts. One of the podcasts that I listen to is actually a show that was on NPR called Car Talk. Okay, and I still do listen on the old-fashioned wireless to Car Talk when it's on, but I'm not always available when Car Talk is on the air. These guys have this backlog, as you call it, of old podcasts. You can listen to all you want. So it's two brothers who are MIT grads. They're engineers, but they run a shop, or they ran a shop at one time, for car repair. So folks call in. And they say, "Yeah, I've got a 92 Mazda with 265,000 miles, and it's making a noise, and I can't understand why." Stuff like that. But one of the things that gets me every time is that people will call in, and they'll say something like, "Yeah, I'm getting this hum from the front right side of my car, and it increases with the speed of the car, and when I cut the wheel one side or the other, it'll stop." And they'll say, "Oh, really? How long has it been doing this?" And they'll say, "About 7 months." And they'll say, "7 months? It's been doing it for 7 months and you haven't gone to the shop?" "Well, no. I just didn't, you know, I thought it'd probably be something expensive and I didn't want to have to take..." They said, "This will kill you." That's what they say. "This will kill you. Do you know what happens if that thing seizes up?" They say, "It's a wheel bearing." "You know what happens if your wheel bearing seizes up?" They say, "What?" So "The wheel flies off." They say, "Go to the shop right away. Have it towed. If it's been doing it for 7 months, it's probably going to fly off on the way to the shop." And I just think, by now you can predict it, right? Because they know when people have been letting it go for a long time. And there was one where I could go on. The idea is, you get an idea where people just, they don't want to deal with it. Okay, they turn the radio up so they don't have to hear it. They think, hey, if someone who knows what he's doing hears this thing, drives this car, he's going to say, yeah, there's a problem. Men, we have the same problem. We don't want to look at in the basement or look at that corner because we think if we examine it, we're going to find out something's wrong with it. And then the honey-do list is going to grow because now I'm going to have to do something about it. So we'd rather just not even look under there. I don't want to have anybody look at this because it's going to be a big bill or I'm going to have to fix it. Because with understanding comes an obligation to take action, right? If you know something is true, if you confirm that it is there, and yes, the wheel is about to fly off, and you'll have to spend the $200 or whatever it is to keep the wheel from flying off. But as long as you haven't had anybody who knows what he's doing look at it, you can keep your $200. Yes, you're risking your life, but you're keeping your $200, right? With understanding comes an obligation to action. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Sometimes ignorance will mean that you die on the way wherever you're going because you don't get the wheel bearing fixed. Christ begins his dialogue with his followers in verse 51 of Matthew chapter 13, asking them a question. He says, have you understood these things? Have you understood all these things? First point this morning is Christ calls us from kingdom understanding to kingdom expanding. Christ calls us from kingdom understanding to kingdom expanding. He's asking them the question, and I spared you reading the entire chapter of Matthew 13, though I did ask Mrs. Cloud if she thought that would be too long, and we agreed it would be too much. So I'm not going to read the whole thing. What Jesus has done in Matthew chapter 13 is teach the crowds. He had large crowds following him. And he taught them in parables about the kingdom of God. Some very familiar parables that you probably would recognize. The parable of the sower. We know this one. The sower went out to sow. Right? He taught them that. He taught them about the parable of the weeds. Where some weeds are sown among wheat, right? And they grow up together. He taught them the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. He taught them the parable of the hidden treasure, where the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. The pearl of great price, right? Comparing the kingdom to that. The parable of the net with the fish. Some are good and some are bad. And at the end, after all of this teaching about the kingdom, he says, have you understood these things? And he does not ask them because he really doesn't know the answer to this question, right? Jesus clearly knows who knows what. The Bible demonstrates again and again, he has insight into humans, human understanding, the minds, insight into all things. He knew what was in their hearts. So it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He wants them to answer him. He wants to confirm and have them confirm that they understand. He said, so they say, yes, we understand. Now, understand that understanding is not just hearing. And it's not just getting the facts, right? So the scripture passage I read from earlier about why Jesus taught in parables, he was quoting from Isaiah, said, seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do their hearts understand. So when he's asking, do you understand? He's saying, do you internalize this? It's an understanding that goes beyond just hearing and seeing, It's what made, if you recall, the good soil better than the other soils, right? You recall the parable of the sower, where the word was sown, the seed was sown among different types of soil. Some of it received it with gladness and then just burned out or got choked out or got pecked up. But the good soil that grew, where the word of God grew and had a home, was the ones who understood, who had ears to hear and eyes to see. The Spirit of God had made the word of the gospel come to life in them. So he's saying, do you understand these things, this teaching about the kingdom? Well, what's the kingdom? Okay, see, I got a lot of background before we even get to the first verse. What is the kingdom? All this teaching, he's asking, if you understood all of this teaching that I've taught you about the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is not a place physically, right? We understand that the kingdom is God's reign, his rule, wherever his reign and rule extends. He's the king. So his kingdom isn't just a physical plot of land. It's really all of creation and how he demonstrates his kingship and his authority and his sovereignty over all things. And we participate in it by becoming part of it by faith. And it's only those who believe in Christ, because Christ shows himself to be the true king by being made into human flesh. So Christ, the Son of God, became human flesh, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and rose again, right? That is the gospel. And those who believe that and are changed and are understand, don't just hear it and know the facts. They can quote you, well, I could tell you the three parts of Christianity you need to know. But who have had a seed growing where the Holy Spirit causes fruit to grow through an understanding of the gospel. Where you're a different person because of your experience, your understanding, and your faith. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about understanding the kingdom for us. It's not just head, it's a heart, it's a belonging, it's a transformation to becoming a new creature. And their part of this is that those who understand aren't just left as they are, right? When Christ comes and he preaches and he declares truth to people, he doesn't just leave them like that. It's like, well, I want to thank you all for coming. Make sure you get some more of the bread and the fish before you go. You just go back to being however you were before. I proclaim this message of truth to you. Have a nice life. That is not how Christ confronted people. And that is not how the word of truth confronts us today, where we can just say, hey, I'm going to come on Sunday morning, I'm going to listen to some very nice music, and hear something from some guy standing up there, and then I am off. Going to have some lunch, going to work in the yard, totally unchanged. When Christ confronts us, we leave completely different. Whether it's him saying, actually, you've had a lot of husbands, and the one you're with now, he's not your husband. Go and sin no more. Or he comes up and he puts mud on the eyes of a blind man and now he can see, and he goes and he tells everybody about it. You don't understand Christ. You don't understand the kingdom and stay the same. You understand and then action. Something is different. So he says, have you understood these things? They say yes. And then he just confuses everybody. Well, at least everybody here would be confused, right? This parable, it's very interesting. Verse 52, his response. Have you understood these things? They say yes. He says to them, therefore every scribe, some of your translations may say teacher, some may say expert in the law, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. He says, therefore, every scribe, on the basis of what I'm saying about the kingdom, the basis that this is true and that you now have confirmed, You understand it. Now I'm going to tell you this parable about the landowner or the master of a house or homeowner. These are all similar ways we could translate this idea. On this, based on these facts, he says, the master or the owner of a house takes out of his storehouse or out of his treasure old things and new things. That which is new and that which is old. And there are many ways you could understand this, but the basic idea, and it, commentators help me with this because the understanding, if you look in the original language, it's the idea that he is taking out of something that has been saved up or stored up and distributing it to other people for use. So this is not somebody who goes into a treasure trove of antiques and grabs something and then just kind of sets it on display for people to look at. Old stuff, new stuff, you know, we got all kinds of fancy stuff for people to look at. This is more the idea of someone who has a feast, maybe, a homeowner, a landowner, somebody, a master of a house, having people over and bringing out, hey, bring out the best of last year's crops. Bring out the best of the wine from last year. Hey, oh, and new stuff. I've got new stuff too. And then everybody eat. Enjoy. Put it to use. Distribute it. So to me, Jesus is talking about the context of understanding his teaching, understanding the kingdom. Some of this stuff is new, right? This is new teaching. And some of it is old stuff that Jesus is now saying, I'm fulfilling this, right? I'm fulfilling the law. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. And he wanted to show that all of the scriptures were about himself. Jesus is giving them the kingdom. He's teaching it to them. They're saying, I understand. And he's saying, now, if you're a disciple, if you're a student of the kingdom, you are going to share it. You are going to bring it out, old and new, and faithfully distribute it to other people for their use, for their enjoyment. Right? Because what good is it to have a storehouse of stuff and never share it with anybody? Why you want to be Scrooge? I don't know how many of you know DuckTales. Scrooge McDuck is a 90s adaptation of this idea of Scrooge. It was this cartoon duck, and he had a huge room that was full of gold coins. And all he did was swim around in it, right? Swim. What? Who wants to be Scrooge McDuck? Like, I don't even think that would feel good. Swimming in gold coins. What good is this storehouse of delicious things that you've stored up and these treasures you've stored up if you can't throw a party and share it and spread it and put it to use? So, immediate challenge to me is, and my first point I titled, the kingdom. Christ calls us from kingdom understanding to kingdom expanding. Okay, kingdom understanding, kingdom expanding. It's so easy for us to come in here and we have some faithful, faithful teachers, faithful preachers in this church. I mean, you challenge you to find better biblical expositional preaching around than we get from Pastor Steve and Pastor Greg. Unbelievable. But I want to challenge us, like, so we get all of this knowledge that we stuff and cram into this storehouse, right? We're packing it away. Like, Y2K is coming, or a zombie apocalypse of knowledge in this storehouse about the kingdom of God and about who Christ is and people's experiences and testimonies. Just packing it in, and then it's very tempting to start Scrooge McDucking it. Just keeping it in the storehouse. It never comes out. No feasts are we throwing. We're not speaking gospel truth to one another. We're not sharing the gospel with people outside the kingdom. He's saying the whole point of you understanding is kingdom expanding. Bringing out. Spreading it. Putting it to use, right? So I think that idea of the feast, it's a complicated, right? It doesn't speak to us immediately. You got to draw it out a little bit. But Jesus is saying something very powerful. In fact, this sort of idea of expanding and sharing what we know about the kingdom should be very natural to us. It should be very natural. It should be encouraging for people who need truth. Like someone in a desert needs water. You come and you get filled with that. Like, you think that would overflow and spill out, and we share it. If you know how to compliment a good meal, you know how to talk about the kingdom. Assuming you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, the truth about Christ should delight your heart more than anything else, right? And yet we talk about, well, that music is so great, you've got to hear it. I will buy you the CD here, you've got to listen to it. This was awesome, that concert was so beautiful. This meal that I had was so unbelievable. And after, have a grandkid or a child or whoever in your life, it's like everybody says, please, I don't need to see any more pictures of that person, right? I've seen your grandkids enough, I've seen your kids enough. Why? Because we want to share it, right? It's just like, woo, I got a storehouse of photos of these people that I love and this trip that I went on. I want to show you my vacation pictures even though you weren't there. Like, it's because we understand that. And so my appeal is, if we truly are a part of the kingdom, we have to go from understanding to the idea of kingdom expanding. This truth about Christ, about the kingdom, ought to be coming out of us like Instagram pictures, overflowing like a photo book album, like praise for the greatest meal we've ever had. It should come naturally. And if it's not, problem. Right? Either you're not enjoying Christ, or there's something else keeping you from talking about it. And the Bible doesn't really make that optional. If you're in the kingdom, you're gonna bring it out. You're gonna bring it out of the storehouse. And there are other passages, Matthew later on, 28, the Great Commission, the ends of the earth, right? And that's why we're exploring Central Asia. That's who we are. That's part of our identity. It should flow out of us. So, Christ calls us from kingdom understanding to kingdom expanding, but we should know also the second point, the kingdom can bring conflict, sometimes between close friends. The kingdom can bring conflict, sometimes between close friends. So I give this picture of us just gushing about Jesus. And it doesn't, that seems like a happy potluck. Like, I'm bringing this Jesus knowledge out of my storehouse. Everybody come eat at my feast. As though everybody's just going to say, yeah, this is good. Give me some more gospel. Speak some more hard truth about repentance to me. Tell me that I have to quit this lifestyle because Christ is more valuable. Like, we're just going to, is that how that's going to work? Or that shouldn't be our expectation. What had just happened previously on this episode of Jesus talking to people, right? In Matthew chapter 12 was a conflict with the Pharisees. And one commentator sums it up like this, and I appreciate it. So this is what led us up to Jesus' large discourse about the kingdom in Matthew 13. What had just happened in Matthew prior to Matthew 13. In chapter 12, we find the simmering opposition to Jesus boils over. Jesus has two knockdown, drag out conflicts with the religious leaders of the day over the issue of Sabbath observance. You'll recall he pulled some wheat while he was walking by, right? They grabbed the wheat on the Sabbath, and the man with the withered hand Jesus healed, right? Those were both Matthew 12 issues. Beyond being merely a sharp theological dispute, which we would expect, right? They're going to debate their theology. This proves to be the turning point of the book. In response to these conflicts, the Pharisees resolutely decide that Jesus is not from God, and they take counsel together to destroy him. Dun, dun, dun. Right? That's turning point language. We now have this conspiracy of the religious leaders to destroy him. It's a powerful people, right? The result is they accuse Jesus of being demonic, which is a desperate attempt to explain his obvious power. Right? He'd been doing miracles. He was healing the guy with the withered hand. His obvious power in conjunction with his equally frustrating unorthodoxy. How else can they explain the clear fact that he is very powerful? And their decision in 12:14, which is to conspire to destroy him, will eventually culminate in the end of the Gospels with their putting Jesus to death. That's the context Jesus has come out of. Knockdown dragouts with the powers that be. Now he has Matthew 13, which we love because we love the parables. The crowds are watching. He's pulling away and huddling up with his disciples, asking them, do they understand? This is the end of 13. And he gives them this parable about bringing out treasures old and new, right? Things from their storehouse, old and new. Now we expect that He's had the knockdown dragouts out there, but when he comes home and the pastors are away and he gets an opportunity to take the pulpit in the synagogue, then, well, he's hometown turf, right? Everything's going to be wonderful. And that's actually not what happens at all. Look in chapter 13, verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us?" They knew him. They knew his background. They knew his history. They knew his family. "Hey, we got some family members here. Hey, they're right here." Right? We know this Jesus guy. "Look at what a great guy he's turned out to be. Hey, we know his family. And look at him now. He's a mighty preacher. He's got wisdom. He's got mighty works. Isn't this great for Nazareth?" Right? This will really boost the Nazareth economy if this guy keeps people coming to hear him. We love him. No. They say, "Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. They were astonished, right, at what he said. There was a reaction there. And astonished, probably not in a good way. They were probably more like shocked, appalled. Like, there are probably other translations that take this, you know, and clarify astonished. They're probably like, "What? Where did he get these things? We thought we knew him. We saw him swinging the hammer, and now he's doing all these things. Where did he even get this? This is supposed to be a hometown kid." They acknowledged he had wisdom. They acknowledged he could do mighty works. But they didn't understand. They heard him. They saw him. But they didn't understand. They were offended by him. They rejected him. And Jesus says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Jesus was not, it does not sound surprised by this. That his message would be rejected. This is not a surprise. He's being rejected by the religious leaders. He's being rejected at home by the people in the synagogue. His message was not a popular message, right? A popular message in certain crowds, right? He didn't dumb it down. He could have presented everything in a way that laid it all out there. He could have done a sideshow. He could have given away all the bread and fish you wanted. Everybody would come to his church on Easter Sunday. Everybody's getting healed. He could have done it that way. He could have made himself incredibly persuasive. And in fact, he was to many. But how did he do it? Why did he speak to them in parables? So that the truth would be revealed to some who had the ears to hear, the heart to perceive and understand, because the Spirit of God was growing the kingdom through the apparent folly of Christ's way and the difficulty of this message in parables. Jesus was such a threat, even though he veiled the gospel message, right? It was still such a threat to the status quo that people were trying to kill him. He was such a threat to the government that they tried to kill him when he was a baby. You ever think about that? He hadn't even started preaching. This kid's not out of diapers yet. He's young, and they're already sending hit squads after him when he's a baby. Because those who will not accept the kingdom will be threatened by the message of the kingdom, by the message of the gospel, by the call to repentance. Whether it's in the synagogue in a foreign town, or whether it's brothers and sisters, mom and pop, the potluck back at home in Nazareth. The gospel message is not always popular. It does not always come in an attractive package. And yet it was bringing word. It was wisdom. It was power. He was healing. And there were some crowds who followed him. And he did have followers who didn't always quite get it, but they stayed with him. And Peter said, where else are we supposed to go? You're the only one that has the words of life. Because the Holy Spirit had given it to them to be part of the kingdom and to understand. But there was conflict, and sometimes it's among close friends. I think often we can be more comfortable upsetting the Pharisees or people outside. Like, I'm more comfortable being rejected for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, or speaking difficult truth to someone I probably won't see again. Fly me to Central Asia. Let me go somewhere else. Let me talk to somebody on the street or a cashier that I will never see again. I'm talking me, okay? This is not a hypothetical. This is me. I do not feel as threatened by a stranger and being rejected by that person, somebody at the end of the world, as I am by someone at the end of the row of cubes at work, right? Cashier, it's easier for me to face rejection for the sake of speaking the gospel to a cashier at a gas station than it is to think, my cousin, my next door neighbor, I'm going to have to go out and get the mail every day. I say something to him, get the mail, he'll see me, and then conflict, right? I'll have to feel awkward every day when I get my mail. We get really uncomfortable when the gospel brings conflict close to home. That should challenge us. Okay. Third point. Final point. Those who follow Jesus will be treated like Jesus. Those who follow Jesus will be treated like Jesus. I don't just mean follow Jesus as in, yeah, I accept the truths of Christianity and I'm a Christian, right? I mean, in this sense, those who follow Jesus, not just accepting the truths Jesus preached, but following in the steps of Jesus as the one who goes out and declares a message of the kingdom, who speaks truth, who shares the gospel, who talks about the Bible, who shares the Christian life, right, with other people. Following Jesus in those steps of pushing the envelope and expanding God's reach in our world, right, to our neighbors and around the world. Those who follow Jesus will be treated like Jesus. So immediately this seems like bad news if you look at verse 57. And they took offense at him. Right? So we can expect that if we go out and share, witness, speak a difficult truth, call someone to repentance, if he offended people, we can expect, man, they probably won't like us either. We might experience some rejection. You will be treated like Jesus was. You'll be treated like Jesus. John 15, this is a very familiar passage. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, right? No offense there. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus has blazed a trail before us, right? He could have come and been popular. He didn't. He's blazed a trail of declaring the truth of the kingdom and suffering opposition. He says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. It's no surprise if you suffer trials. He lives a life full of opposition, right? From beginning to end. Full of opposition, people who don't like him. He's put to death at the hands of lawless men. But all in the middle, in the 30-some years of life that God had him here, suffering, opposition. And really, what is more shameful, opposition and rejection of his message than the cross? The innocent man put to death. This was written to a group of Hebrew believers undergoing persecution. Therefore, this is Hebrews 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so easily, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Did you get that? Do you understand? These are Hebrew Christians that are undergoing legit persecution for their faith. And the message of the Bible to them and to us is, if you're walking in the path of faithfulness to the kingdom, if you are following Jesus, as it were, in the path of faithfulness to declare the gospel message, and you encounter persecution, stop for a second. Or if you're thinking about it, if you're thinking, I feel like I'm being called to be faithful, but I'm towing the line because I know on the other side of that line there's some persecution, or the thought that maybe my neighbor's going to look at me funny, stop. Stop for a second. That's what the Bible says. Stop, stop, stop. Just for a second. And look at Jesus. Stop and look at Jesus. And how did he do? The one that was blazing the trail before you. He was enduring the most shameful thing anyone had ever concocted. Clothes torn off, beaten, his stuff taken away, gambled for, laughed at, mocked. And he, at that moment, is looking at the joy set before him. About ready to have the wrath of God poured out on him. Looking ahead, the joy set before him. So what do? We look to Jesus, the same thing. Jesus went through it every ounce for the joy set before him, right? And here's the thing. If you follow Jesus, you will be treated like Jesus. But the beautiful thing is, if you follow Jesus, you will be treated like Jesus. Yes, he went out looking like he was mocked, like he was rejected and despised, like people were offended by him. I'll tell you what, he'll never be mocked again. He will never be despised again. Why? Because his work is done. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is glorified. Never to be mocked again. Never to be rejected again. Never to have anybody offended him in the same way again. Never to be beaten again. Never to be shamed again. Because he has been delivered, right? And if you follow Jesus, you will be treated like Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. And the charge from Paul to the Galatians, let us not grow weary in doing good, for if we endure in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So my challenge is, understand, expand, speak, share, and then trust that if you're following Jesus, you will be treated like Jesus. Glorified. Enter into your reward. Jesus is sitting down because his work is done. He's risen. His work is done. He is seated. We're not there yet. Don't seek a life of comfort yet. Don't sit down yet. Just because you can't keep up with the kids like you were when you were younger does not mean you can hang up the gospel sharing, whatever it would be. Hang up the gospel sharing and pack it in, those of you who are farther along. You can't sit yet. Your work's not done yet. You've got more race to run. And young people, don't let the things of the world that would call you to a life of comfort, because now you can shape your future access to them. You can gather all you can. Don't sit. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't be afraid of the conflict. Trust that the Lord will bring you through it. Let's pray together. We are so glad, Lord, that we can share in a kingdom. And we pray that you would cause our conviction and our enjoyment to overflow in spreading the good news. We pray that we would indeed follow Jesus. We thank you that you have, thank you that you preached the word to the people who would reject you, and you knew they would, and you still preached. We thank you that your word is preached and it's everywhere, even though people will reject it. We thank you that there's still time for people to repent. There's still time for people to turn. And we ask that we ourselves would seek to be a part of that. I pray for anyone in this room who has so far not repented, not turned, not seen the gospel as something beautiful. Who has been a listener, who's been a seer, but who has not understood. We pray that by your Spirit you would do a mighty work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.